In your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 22. We're picking up at verse 47. Let me read just three verses to kind of whet the spiritual appetite a little bit. 47 through 49. It reads there, "And while he yet spake," referring to our Lord Jesus, "behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him," Judas, "betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" Obviously, we're picking up in the middle of the thought. Let me say this. It's a continuation. We're in the middle of the continuation of the events which involve our Lord Jesus in the day of preparation, or as it's called in other places, the day of Passover. I want to say this so that there's no confusion. As you study, you need to find these things that prove these things. And you're going to come into things that are hard to understand because of the way it's worded. The entire season that they've come into here is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have several scriptures to support that. But to be clear, there is the day of preparation or Passover, and then follows the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I have certain scriptures to show that. So when you're studying it, you need to compare scriptures, and then you can conclude what's going on. If you don't, just a haphazard reading, just a glossing over, you know, some people look at this and they say there's a contradiction, you know, or this just can't possibly be. They just haven't considered it enough. But in the previous lesson, our Lord Jesus had come to the garden. Once there, according to the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, he left 8 of the apostles together in one place, commanding them to sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. But he took 3 others with him a little further, by name Peter, James, and John. And he said this to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And then he leaves those 3 and went from them about the distance, it says about a stone's cast distance. And he begins to pray. After a season of prayer, you might remember Luke's account reports that an angel came strengthening him and that he then began to agonize and pray more earnestly. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now, after this, again, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark reports that Christ went to all of the disciples, the 3 and the other 8, 11 only are there, and found them sleeping, and so he woke them up. Twice more he will go to pray and return to them and find them sleeping. And that brings us down to the place where we left off in our last lesson, verse 47. "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude." Now, the Gospel of John, I'm going to fill in some things here I think are important, informs us that Jesus, when he saw them coming, Jesus stepped forward to meet them. In John chapter 18, verses 3 through 9, read this. John chapter 18, verses 3 through 9. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I think there was a report about this man that scared them to death. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, my disciples, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. So this multitude has come, he meets them, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, that multitude, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And the reason for this is found in Matthew, because he had given them a sign, saying, the one that I kiss is going to be him. So there's no question about who Jesus is now. And he came forward and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Again, as if they were around the table with the Passover, when Judas had asked with all the disciples, Is it I that's going to betray you? And Jesus looked him square in the eye and says, In so many words, it is. You said it. And here, he's letting Judas know that he knows what he's doing. There's no question about it. He's not taken by surprise. So at this point, in verse 49, when they which were about him, I want you to notice, that jumped off the page at me. It's worded rather different to me as I was following this text through. We know the context had the 11 disciples. And now a multitude is coming. But the way that this question is framed, when they which were about him, the statement, when they which were about him, it doesn't say when the disciples which were about him. It doesn't say that, but it says they. And what it does, it cues me in on the fact that there are others there of the disciples now. When they came there, I have no idea, but we know that there are at least two others that are there. It goes beyond just the 11, and they're involved in this. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them did just that. One of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. Well, in John chapter 18, verse 10, we don't have to wonder about, remember earlier when they were going out to the garden and he told them, I don't want you to go out unprepared anymore. You take your scrip, your purse, and your sword. Remember that? Well, we've got two, and he says it's enough. Peter's one of them that had that sword. It fills in the blanks for us. And here, he's the one. Then Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter was one of those two that had that sword. You know, it's probably an understatement, but I'm going to chase a little bit of a rabbit, but Peter was impertinent. Peter could be so right at times and at others so wrong. You know, this scripture came to me in Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I'm present with you, Paul wrote to the Galatians. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Now, some of us are like Peter. People like to pick on Peter. People like to pick on Thomas. Well, there's something to it, I understand. But we all got something. He has some, Thomas has some, but they all had something, and so do we. And that gets us into trouble very quickly if we're not diligent to watch against it. Right now, this is Peter's moment to receive some very serious correction in his life. You know what's coming. Zeal needs to be governed by the Word of God.
Amen.
Peter's zeal was out of control. It had been out of control for a while. As was also his tongue. Perhaps he raised the old excuse, well, I just can't do any differently. Well, the truth is, as the disciples of Christ, the Lord knows how to chasten us so that we'll learn to do better. Peter's entered into this trial. He's entered into trial like he's never experienced to this time. And it's a necessary trial that he comes into. Without it, he would continue to be as he is. And that is certainly not as Christ would have him to be. Frankly, we could say this. We could say it. We could say it of ourselves when we get into trouble. It's of my own making. This was of his own making. And ours is of our own making in so many respects. Why? Because he wouldn't hear the truth. The scripture says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would chasten ourselves, the Lord wouldn't come along and have to do the things that he does, humanly speaking. But it's the truth. Listen, most of the time, it seems like we have opportunity to judge ourselves, and we will not. We will not, and so he has to come along and chasten us. Peter didn't understand how desperately wicked and deceitful his heart was. But he's going to learn to be a better hearer of the word in the time to come, after shedding some very bitter tears. Sometimes that is what it takes. And when we come into great trial, and we will, and I think in the process, we'll weep some bitter tears before it's finished, but we will become, if you're a child of God, you'll become a better hearer of the word. If you're his. The Lord, through trial, what is this all about? He makes us willing. He makes us willing to put away the things from our lives that are shameful and harmful. We will be conformed to the image of Christ. There's no question about that if you're his. So in verse 51, moving on, and Jesus answered and said, and he's speaking to his disciples, I'll prove it in just a moment. Suffer ye thus far. Would you have us to smite with a sword? And Peter lashes out, cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And he tells them. And it really quenches what they're getting ready to do, which is a totally wrong act. Suffer ye thus far. Allow this. It's a commandment to them. We compare the account to Matthew, and it proves that this is what he's saying to his own disciples. In Matthew 26, verse 52. And especially, he's saying this to Peter. Then said Jesus unto him, Peter, put up again thy sword, singular, into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, just a minute rabbit here. I want to make sure that we have this all properly understood. With the sword here being referenced, they were not to raise the sword against the authorities. And that was the problem here. This isn't an issue. We've taught on this before. This isn't an issue of self-defense and helping my neighbor out and defense of property. This isn't the issue. The authorities that have the right to do what they're doing, these are the ones who come out to arrest the Lord. And he wasn't going to resist. He wasn't going to have his disciples resist this authority. Who are these people? They are the religious political leaders. And they're called the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders of the people. These are the authority of the national Israel. And they are not to raise a sword against them. Be very careful about that. Matthew goes on. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father? My disciples, listen to me, he says. There's so many words. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Listen to what he's saying. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And so this man says about this text in Luke, to interpret it, permit them to go as far as to seize me. Allow that. And it's commanded. And what did the Lord do? He touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple. These were like the police officers for Israel. Captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him. Jesus asked, be it come out as a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. And at this place, the Gospel of Mark now notes one of those men that are present. In Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 49, Mark notes the presence of someone there that is added to the 11 disciples. Now, I don't know when he and another came there, but the fact is, they're there. And this one had come to the garden to be with Christ and the 11 at some point in time. Mark chapter 14, verse 49. Notice the same instance. I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him, all of the disciples, and fled. And notice, there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, I want you to know right up front, it was in the Gospel of Mark. It's only the Gospel of Mark that accounts for this, the presence of this young man. And some, because of that, believe that it is Mark. It could be. But I simply do not know. I don't know. I just know that there was someone there, and he was a young man, and this happened with him. But you'll read a different thing. Don't get sidetracked when you find out those kinds of things. Be careful, because I'll tell you what, I thought for sure the scripture said that, and I don't know how much time I spent. And I got caught up with what's a tradition. I thought it was gospel, but it's not. We don't know who it is. So what's the Lord say at this point? You didn't apprehend me any time before. But he says this, but this is your hour and the power or authority of darkness. This is very interesting because the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders would all doubtless, let me enjoy another short rabbit. They would all doubtless say that they were all acting to their own free will. But this is what free will does. It is subject to the authority of the ruler, of the prince, of the power of the air. That's it. They were being governed. They would have never said so because they didn't even understand it. But this is, it opens up to us things unseen, and we believe it. This free will, so called, is subject to the authority of the ruler, of the prince, of the power of the air. They were being governed by the dark, unseen power of wickedness in high places and were completely unaware of it. They'd have denied it if you'd have told them that. People today deny it. You could tell them that. But it's the truth. Why in Ephesians 2, verse 2, it speaks of this power, wherein in time past ye, the people of God, walked according to the course of this world, in other words, in harmony, lockstep with. They can't do any different. According to the prince of the power, of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Everyone that has not faith in Christ is under this authority. Without exception. Ephesians 6:12. So that we, the people of God, might understand our real conflict. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against that which is working in them. But against principalities, against powers or authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. John, the apostle in 1 John 5:19, he says the whole world lies in wickedness. It's pretty conclusive, isn't it? And so we now can appreciate our salvation so much the more. Paul says in Galatians 1:4 that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And it won't be man's free will that breaks this power that is over him. If man's going to ever be delivered from this dominion of sin and Satan, it will be because of the power of God alone. Man doesn't cooperate with God in this business. God is sovereign and he'll bestow it upon some. Period. Frankly, God had ordained and was directing and using this power of darkness to move men to accomplish his will. That's right. The very word of God that was spoken by the prophets, some of this 700 years earlier, some of it even further. The very word of God that was spoken by the prophets centuries before was being fulfilled. And these men didn't even know it. And God had those particular men there for this very reason. I'm amazed sometimes. I think of this thing called open theism, where God doesn't really know anything until it unfolds. It's horrible. But I tell you what, the faith of some Christians is that way. They think that God is just taking care of things along the way. As it gets out of order, he'll do something, give it a little tweak here, and a little tweak. That's not how it's working. Not if we believe the Bible. But some Christians imagine according to their carnal reasoning, that there is a contest of sorts between God and Satan. Much like the contest that we read about in secular literature that you read concerning the gods of Greece and the gods of Rome. How they fought again. Remember that in school? We all had to read that stuff. They think that all of this between God and Satan somehow has an unpredictable outcome. God is battling against Satan for the souls of men. Such a thought manifests blatant ignorance of the Word of God. Disregard for the truths it contains. Concerning what? The absolute sovereignty of God over everything. To God who created everything. That is from nothing. Who knows the end from the beginning. Nothing's left to chance. There's no such thing with God. There's nothing that's out of control and beyond the power of God. And frankly, it's foolishness to think it so. The Word of God tells us that it's not that way at all. So in verse 54, they took him. They apprehended our Lord Jesus and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And notice Peter followed afar off. This man says, following afar off is nothing but a half-hearted denial. At this place, we read yet of another disciple that followed along with Peter. Turn to John chapter 18, verse 15. We don't know who he is. We might have some idea when he got there. I think he came with the crowd that Judas had stirred up to come out to apprehend the Lord. But I can't be certain. But here it says in John 18, 15, notice this. It says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. We just read it. And so did another disciple. We don't know who he is. But someone did. And it was known to some. That disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. I, for so long, thought that this was John. Because I had read that in some book. Okay. Wrong. You don't know that. I couldn't find it. Oh, if you do find that, would you please email that to me? I definitely would like to see it. Again, I spent a lot of time trying to find John here. Not there. But here he was. This one was known to the high priest. Went in with Jesus. Notice he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, outside. Then went out that other disciple, whoever he is, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door. All of this is unfolding before in Peter's life. It's working. There's a chain reaction. And brought Peter in. Again, he's coming into the sieve of Satan. Now, this is going to bring out of Peter's life some things that, well, he'd been hiding and probably trying to ignore. It's not really like that. But he's going to have to come face to face with it, with his own heart. And when they had kindled a fire, now this area, it was a lower area. There was a higher area, according to the scriptures. And a court area is all part of the palace of the house of the high priest. But they had a court area. And there, obviously, they built a fire. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid, that certain one is the one that let him in. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. We just read that. In John 18, verse 17, we were almost at that verse. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. All of this is working together the will of God. Just as the Lord had said concerning Peter, he earnestly looked on him and said, this man also was with him. And he denied, as we just read, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Now, the Gospels give some varying accounts here, but here's the truth of the matter. Peter denied the Lord just like Christ said he would. He denied him. He says, Peter said, I am not. In this instance, Luke notes a man. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. I know it kind of might be like being from, you know, if you're living in America, United States of America, I can pretty well tell when somebody's from Boston as opposed to Mississippi. And there might have been, there was something about his speech that gave him away. He's a Galilean. He's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. In Mark 14:71, adding this, Peter, to deny the Lord, began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. This man says, God has all things in his hands. He has servants everywhere, and the cock shall crow. By the secret movement of his providence, just when God wills. And there is perhaps as much of divine ordination about the crowing of a cock as about the ascending of an emperor to his throne. God's in control of everything. And that bird didn't let out that noise until the right moment. Tell me that God is in control of everything. The hairs of our heads are all numbered. A sparrow can't so much as fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father directing this. And that rooster that crowed in this night did so just as the Lord had predestined for it to do before the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, there's no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Doesn't matter if it's Judas, Iscariot, Matthew, Peter, Thomas. It don't matter if it's the President of the United States of America or the Speaker of the House. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's Antichrist or the Antichrist. It doesn't matter if it's a bird, a beast, a fish, an insect. The very dust of the earth, the stars in glory, or you or me. God knows everything about everything. And it all works out. He uses it all according to his eternal purpose. And he does it all this in time. And some instruments are his to destroy the way he chooses to destroy it. And some of it he'll preserve by which he'll receive the glory in that respect. But know this, God will receive all the glory. He will. Brother, you read the text this morning. If not, you were right there on it. In Corinthians. I thought I had that here. But he will receive all the glory. At that point, just like the Lord had said, Peter denied him. Peter never thought that he could do that. And he did. And so it reads in Scripture, verse 61, the Lord turned. He was there within eyeshot of the Lord. Peter and he together there. And you just see this. And he looked upon Peter. It wasn't to discourage Peter. It wasn't to destroy Peter. It was to show him that he knows the hearts of every man. In the end, this would work to establish Peter's faith more firmly upon Christ and instead of upon him and his own supposed abilities. Why? Jesus has said earlier, not much earlier, but now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. So the Lord turned, looked on Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I think just by reading the word of God, as a people of God, we should have gleaned enough from the word of God to know he knows us better than we know ourselves. Well, that's an understatement. But that, say this, trust what the Lord says about the flesh and about the heart, brethren. The prophet Jeremiah said, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't. There are two things that we're supposed to do with our heart. Especially two things. Keep it, meaning to preserve it, to guard it in the right way. And be guarded against the deceptions. The wise man Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If we will not, if we will not hear the word of God, then we're going to have to learn these lessons the hard way. The hard way. And what did Peter do? He learned it the hard way. He went out and wept bitterly. Had this worked out, let's think about it for a moment. Had this worked out the way that Peter wanted it to work out, men would have received the glory from all that was taking place. I'll protect the Lord. Let's all get together and do this. We'll work this out. Man gets the glory. But no, this is all working out the way that only God gets the glory. He's never going to. The Lord will never allow the flesh to glory in His presence. There's our scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 29 through 31, no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this is all working for us, for our good. That according to it is written, he that glories, let him glory the Lord. I tell you what I think. I think the older we become in the Lord, the more we learn that, the better we learn that lesson. The saints are truly in a right place when they come to the when they come to the place where they glory in the Lord. I'm persuaded, because we know what's in the book concerning Peter, the next 3 days for Peter will be the longest, most difficult, most depressing time of his life. But that's not the end of the matter. He's not going to be left there in that case. We know that. So verse 63, the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded, they were having a good time. I want you to don't miss it. At this point, these are the religious leaders. These are the ones that are supposed to be so-called moral examples for others to follow. I want you to notice what these people do. They blindfolded them. They struck them on the face. They asked them, made a game out of this. Prophesy. Who is it that smote thee? The truth is, he knew who it was. But these religious leaders were very cruel. Even I thought about this. Even if the charges, even if they had been correct, which they weren't, I don't see any justification for treating someone like this. Give them a sentence and do what you have to do. But this is cruel. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many think how severely they treated the Lord, many were astonished or amazed, wondered at thee. His visage, his appearance, was so marred more than any other, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And it will especially be so after the Romans have finished with him. Many other things these guys did. Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. In Isaiah 50 verse 6, we can have the blanks filled in. The Lord says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They spit. And as soon as it was day, I mean as soon as daybreak, they sent him off to another place. As soon as it was day, John 18 verse 28 emphasizes the point, and it was early. The Lord has spent the night with these men, cruel men. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council. He's going from the garden to the council, this mock trial. And they asked him, art thou the Christ? Tell us. It's true that they have set themselves to kill the Lord, no matter what he said. They determined to do that some time ago. But he had told them so many times. But they simply wouldn't believe it. In John 10, verse 24, verses 24 to 26, in John chapter 10. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. And so I begun to dig and find out how that was, where it was. And you believe not, he says. The works that they do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. The Lord had told them so many times that what? That he was the one that should come. They understood what he was saying when he said those things, and they rejected it. He told them that he was come in his Father's name, and they wouldn't hear it. Well, they wanted to take up stones and stone him, remember? He told them that he was the bread of life, that he was the light of the world. He didn't say this in the corner. He told them all this about himself, that he was the good shepherd, that he came from above, and they always rejected what he said. So Christ simply just tells them the truth one more time. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you won't answer me, nor let me go. I think when you read in, along in this, the Lord shuts his mouth. He doesn't speak anymore. There's no purpose to it. I frankly think the things that he said at this time was for our benefit. This is interesting, though. The Lord Jesus Christ never attempted to answer these objectors because he knew they had no desire to understand the truth, to hear it. And they had no ability to understand it. And like these men in that day, there are those that will not believe anything you say about Christ. All they want to do is argue. You're wasting your time. These men received nothing that Christ said to them, and they will not receive anything that we say. We cannot argue men to faith in Christ. Most assuredly, when the Spirit of God works in the hearts of men, He also makes them able and willing to hear what's said. When I come across someone that wants to argue, it's really, we're done. It's just not there. It's not happening. So the last two verses, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. I just kind of add this little he to it. You say that I am he. Matthew records this so that we understand what he said to them. Christ said, I am. I mean, you don't get any clearer than that. That was Mark, I'm sorry. Matthew says, thou hast said. He's simply agreeing with what they said. And last, and they said, this is what they wanted. They said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. They charged the Lord with what? Blasphemy for saying that he is the Son of God. Blasphemy. When all he did was tell the truth. And we say, this comes up, what timing? This comes up Wednesday night, if the Lord will. The message is on the Son of Man, made flesh. We say, Jesus Christ. I say it. You do if you know the Lord. You won't deny it either, by the way. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in human flesh. He came to satisfy the justice of God, which was against us for the sins that we committed. Do you know? I need to ask. Do you know? Do you really know for yourself that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save them that believe? To save his people from their sins. Do you really know that? Let me say this. Trial does two things in the child of God. It moves us to put away the flesh and our dependency upon it, and it conforms us to the image of Christ. It does that in the people of God. If that's not what's happening in our lives when we come into temptation, something's wrong. Because that's the design for trial, to make us more like Him. I'm telling you right now, I don't like trial. It isn't pleasant. It's grievous. That's what the Bible says. It's grievous. It's not joyous. But count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Count it. Mark it down. And when it's past, we'll glory in the Lord because of what he's done. Probably more than anything else about a trial, we'll glory in the Lord because he's changed us more like we needed to be before we came into that trial. If that's not happening, something's desperately wrong, because that's the design of the Lord for his people to come into testing. I ask you, do you believe that Christ came for you? I'm going to say this. Everyone that believes in Christ has a desire to follow him. Simple. They want to follow him in baptism. The first commandment, there it is. Be baptized. They want to follow him because he commanded it. And then what do they want to do after that? Well, I think they have the desire to want to be in a church just like this. He moves them into a church where they can grow, come to know Christ through His people, with His people. So what do I say in closing? Follow Him until He returns again from glory, because He's coming back. Just as we saw Him as that day go up in the clouds, He was taken away from their sight. We'll see Him come in like manner. He's coming. He's our hope. Do you know Him? That's the message. Thank you so much for your attention.